This morning's reading comes from Mark chapter 3. We're reading from the very end, verses 31 through 35. We're still getting there. All right. Mark 3, 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. Please be seated. Would you pray with me as we dive in to study God's Word together? Heavenly Father, thanks again for this morning. We pray that as we look to your Scriptures, that we would hear your voice, and that you would receive great honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what does it mean to be a family? What are families? This really is what we're going to be talking about for the next month. About how when you're here, your family. When you're in this room, your family. And family really is one of the biggest issues that our culture wrestles with on a consistent basis. Just look a little bit at pop culture. I mean, in the 80s, you had the Huxtables, right? In the 90s, we got real, so we had Roseanne, people yelling at each other and, you know, that kind of thing. But then we got to the 90s, and we had, you know, the Gilmore Girls and Seventh Heaven. People liked each other again. And now here in the 2010s, we've got Parenthood and Modern Family. So families are always a big part. And if you think that maybe this is just a recent phenomenon, just go back, you know, about 100 years or so, and you get into Dostoevsky and his Brothers Karamazov, an incredible book about a family. And if you think maybe he was some sort of cutting-edge guy, no, just look at Shakespeare. He had a lot of fun at the expense of families. So family is something that is central to who we are. It really is the building block for an entire society. So when we think about family, and we think about what it means to be a part of a family, it makes sense for us to begin to wrestle with it from God's perspective. In our culture today, it's a me-first society, right? It's all about me. You know, we have our iPods, our iBooks, our i-whatever. You know, this is the i-generation. And yet, people who have really good families tend to do all right in this world. People whose families begin to tear apart, we find out that the individual also begins to fall apart. And so family is critical. Absolutely critical. This week as I was preparing, I read a story about an employer. And he was just not the kind of guy any of us would probably want to work for. And in this story, they laid out some of the details about why this guy was such a bad employer. And the story they told was about one employee in particular who went to his boss and said, "Look, my dad just died, and I need to take a few days off. I need to go back to my hometown. I need to arrange all the burial things and get the funeral in order and get everything taken care of. I've got to get this taken care of for my family." And the boss said, "No. Nope. Your job comes first. This is it. If you don't stay here and work, if you don't do your job, then forget it. You're not part of this company anymore." Well, I read that and I was pretty indignant about the whole thing. I thought that's pretty unjust, you know? I mean, who would say that? Who would say job is more important than your family to not even let an employee go back home and bury his father? Most of us, I'd say, agree with that, but that's probably not the best thing, right? Well, I have a confession to make. It wasn't a story about an employer, but it came from Luke 9:57 through 60. It's a story about Jesus. Disciples were beginning to follow him. Crowds were starting to come up, and he was letting them know how hard it was to be one of his followers. He was saying, look, you got to know what you're in for when you come follow me. And a guy came up and said, I do want to follow you, but let me go bury my dad first. Jesus says, man, let the dead bury the dead. You know, come follow me. The kingdom is more important. See, Jesus constantly subverted all the ways we think about even the basic fundamentals of society and culture, including the family. And this story that we're going to look at this morning is no different. But before we dive in to these handful of verses, I want you to realize the kind of culture and the kind of community that we're looking at here as we read Mark 3, 31 through 35. You know, people didn't go far away from home. They didn't go to a different coast to go to college. That didn't happen. They were trained at home with mom and dad. They stayed there. They got married. The boys stayed in their parents' home, added a room until they had kids. And if they had sons and they got married, they added another room. Family stayed together. The daughters would get married, go to another family's home, and the same process would take place. Family was it. I mean, the Godfather didn't invent the whole, you know, family's the most important thing kind of deal. That's how it was in the first century. Family was central. You didn't have a choice about what kind of job you wanted to do. If your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. You know, if you just went in and were a part of the family business, that's what you did. So we have stories like in Luke 15 about a prodigal son who spurns his family and goes off in contempt and goes off embarrassing his entire family. And then we read the Gospels about this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, who did the same thing. He was taking swipes at the first century's understanding of family. You know, even 21st century Jewish culture, family is still one of the most important things. People don't go far from home. They stay close. So family in the first century was critical. So have that picture in your mind as we look at this passage. You know, and I want you to jump up real quick to give you a little bit more context for what's going on here in Mark 3, 31 through 35. Just look up a handful of verses to verse 21. Jesus had just begun his ministry. He's traveling all around the area of Galilee. He shows up back in Capernaum, which was his new home base. He's probably living with Peter in Peter's mother-in-law's home. So that's probably where he was living. And crowds were following him. He had just appointed his 12 apostles, so he had gone up on a mountain, and he had said, look, we need new leaders for this thing, for this new mission, this new kingdom that I'm building. So I need 12 guys. And he sets out 12 new apostles, 12 people to stand new leaders for the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's got these new leaders. And his family hears of it. In verse 21, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. He is out of his cotton-picking mind. He's just crazy. What is the deal? Well, you see, you know, we venerate, you know, some parts of the Christian tradition venerate Mary and want to say, oh, she was so perfect and ideal. And she may have been a great woman, but she was still a mom. And you know what happens when kids start doing things that really embarrass their family? Mom gets involved. She wants to make sure that doesn't happen. If the kids are out there acting like little fools, mom jumps in and stops them, right? You're not going to embarrass our family like this. You are not going to act this way. Sometimes it's the grandma. When grandmom gets involved, it's a really embarrassing situation, right? I mean, I remember going off to college and my Mimi sitting me down to have the talk. You know, don't go embarrass our family up there. You know, but this is what moms do. When a child begins to embarrass the family, they step in. They want to stop the embarrassment. And Mary was no different. She heard about her son. She heard what he was doing. Going up on a mountain, calling 12 guys, kind of making himself look like the new Moses. He's Jesus. He's just little Jesus. He's from Nazareth. What is he doing? And he's not even living at home anymore. He's living in Capernaum at Peter's house. What is going on with our son? So she grabs the brothers, and they start making the trek down the valley through to Galilee from Nazareth. Probably took them 2 or 3 days to walk through there. And they would hit where Mary Magdalene was from. They'd see Magdala as they came through. And then as they came in under the Sea of Galilee, they'd walk along the edge till they got to Capernaum. And when they got to Capernaum, it looked something like this. Maybe. There we go. That's Peter's house. That's where Jesus was teaching. This is the synagogue looking back towards Peter's house. So this is where they came, and that's where Jesus was teaching. It was right there. And you have to realize that the synagogue, the front door of the synagogue is probably where this giant wreath is. And the front door to Peter's house is probably right over here to where those seats are on the other wall. That's it. This town was small. Everybody heard about everything that was going on. And especially if you had a teacher that was collecting all these people. So Mary shows up. She's not real happy. Their family is motivated by unbelief. In John chapter 7 verse 5, the Apostle John tells us that his brothers just didn't even believe. They were kind of goading him in to go to Jerusalem to see what would happen in that story. It says it's because they didn't believe him yet. So his family didn't believe who he was. And what's amazing about the story is in verse 31 or verse 32, it says, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, you see, they had to send a messenger in. They couldn't even get an appearance with their own son, who they thought was crazy, out of his mind, loco. You see, as I've been thinking about this passage, I'm reminded of one of the first times that I shared my faith with my family, when I told them, you know, about Christ and about what he did on the cross. And in that conversation, you know, people said things like, man, who is interpreting the Bible for you? Hey, you're kind of, this is not the God that I believe in. This is crazy. And then when Amy and I joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and we would get together with family, it was always uncomfortable. It was like we were a part of something that they weren't a part of, and we would try to talk about what we did. You know, they just never quite got it. They never quite could understand. We talked about, man, God changed this person's life and that person's life. And now they're going to go and spend, you know, 10 weeks over here for the summer. This kid is graduating. They're going to go to Europe for 2 years. Why are you sending kids away from their families? It was like we lived in two different realms. We weren't even speaking the same language. We were living different lives. And so, because we had entered into a circle, the circle of this faith community, that they weren't a part of. And they couldn't understand. And so when they looked at us, when they looked at our lifestyle, I mean, going around and asking people money, so they can go hang out at college, that's the perspective that people had about what we did with Campus Crusade, as we raised our monthly support and that kind of thing. You know, people want to know, when are you going to get a real job? I mean, Amy's dad didn't think she had a job for the entire time we've been married. So, you know, this is just how this works. We were part of a culture, part of this family of faith that people just couldn't understand. They just couldn't get their minds around. And you know, this is exactly what Jesus' mother and brothers were walking into. This Jesus, this brother, this son, had entered into this thing, this mission that God had called him on, that they could not get their minds around. Because they didn't believe. You see, what you believe determines who you are. What you believe determines who you are. And at this point, Jesus' mother and his brothers didn't believe. And so they thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy. So, do you know who you are this morning? Do you know? Who do you believe? What do you believe? Are you in the circle, so to speak? Or are you standing outside with Mary and Jesus' brothers? Kind of thinking, this whole Christian thing, these people are a little bit loco. They sing, they give money. You know, pretty soon we're going to eat the, you know, flesh and blood of Jesus. I mean, that's some weird stuff these Christians do. Where are you at? Do you believe? Well, back to the story. So the messenger comes in. He kind of breaks through. We don't know exactly how this works. Worked. Was it a messenger, someone that had kind of stepped out but had a seat inside? You know, was it just kind of telephone tag, you know, that, you know, whole telephone game? What was going on there? We're not exactly certain, but we know in the Older Testament that oftentimes messengers were sent to speak to prophets. And so maybe that was what was going on, is that there was that, you know, they said, well, he's acting like a prophet. I guess maybe we should get a messenger. So word gets to Jesus that his mother and brothers are outside and they're seeking him. Now they're seeking him to seize him. They want to take him. They want to get him home. They want to get him back to Nazareth in a padded room away from everyone because he's crazy. So could you imagine the silence that would have come over this room? The messenger says, Jesus, your mother is outside. In a culture where family is central, where family is everything. And it's not just your mom, it's your brothers too. The whole family is outside waiting for you. They want you. Man, silence would have come over this room. As everybody would have looked to see, huh, what is the teacher going to do? What is Jesus going to do now? And it was probably really uncomfortable. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? Well, now the people in the room probably thought he was out of his mind. I mean, you know, duh, they're right out there. You grew up with them. But he left an uncomfortable pause again. Like how Mark puts it, and he looked around. It's probably just kind of a... just enough to make him uncomfortable. Here are my mother and my brothers. Those who do the will of God. These are my brothers and sisters and mother. You see, Jesus was taking the central component of society and subverting it. He was saying, you know what? There is something thicker than blood. And it's mission. It's doing the will of God. It's following my Father to the place where he calls us. It's being a part of this kingdom building, this thing that I am a part of, this thing that the Father has sent me to do. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of my Father. That is thicker than blood. That is more important than my mom and my brothers. Because you know what? He has called me to this. And so I am going to do this. And they need to get on board with it. And if they don't, they're not part of my family. My family goes deeper. It's bigger. John chapter 1 verses 12 through 13 says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus understood who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew his Father's house was the temple. He knew who he was. And he knew that those who were the children of God were those who believed in his name. Those who followed after him were the children of God. They literally were his brother, mother, and sisters. They were his family. His family had more to do with what someone believed and less about what kind of blood or what genealogy ran through their veins. This meant they were his real family. When we already read this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are radically changed at the core of our beings when we trust Christ. When we follow Jesus, when we step into this relationship, we place our faith in Christ, we are absolutely transformed. We are made new creations. We are given new identities. Yes, in some sense, my mother and my father haven't changed. It's still George Rose and Melissa Rose. But I have a new real family, a family that is deeper, that is tied by something thicker and stronger than blood. I am a part of the family of God based on what God has done, because God has called me, because God has said, you're mine. You've believed. You're my child. You're part of my family. And so for Jesus to say, these are my brothers and sisters and mother, it makes complete sense. Because family in the kingdom of God has more to do with what you believe than what your genealogy is. Jesus has completely deconstructed the family unit. And he says, look, it's not about being born here to this family is what makes you family. It is about what you believe. So, he says pretty clearly, whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, he is my brother and sister and mother. So the question that we have to ask is, are we doing the will of God? How are we doing? Are we following him? Are we walking closely with him? Now, I like when Jesus asks these kinds of questions or these kinds of statements are made and we can ask questions of the text like this because there's some concrete things that we can go to Scripture and find out. And what's fantastic is in 1 Thessalonians, we have two very clear statements of what is God's will for us. I like it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 says this. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he goes on to describe what does sanctification look like. And sanctification is a 25-cent word for, you know, becoming like God, becoming like Jesus. So what are some things? Well, abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So, the will of God for us is sanctification. Become like Jesus. And here's some practical things, Paul says. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, he gives us another little tidbit of what the will of God for us looks like. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do these things. This is God's will for you. So we follow God's will, and we are part of God's family. This is just, these are, again, scratching the surface, right? This isn't some sort of, you know, recipe, do these things and dwell, kind of, that's not what we're talking about. This is just a thumbnail sketch to get us started. Because what we believe really determines who we are and really determines what family we belong to. You know, Amy and I spent 6 years living in Bloomington Normal, Illinois, serving at Illinois State University with Campus Crusade. And living in a college town like that, nobody, very few people, are from Bloomington Normal originally. Most of the people in the area just aren't from there. They didn't grow up there. It's the international home for State Farm Insurance. And Illinois State University's there. Illinois Wesleyan University's there. There's a big transient population. And so as we were a part of our church, there was this culture there where you literally became family. Even though Amy was, 4 hours away from her family, I was 5 hours away from my family, we never felt like we were distant from family. Because that place, those people, were our family. There were older men and women in the church that were kind of surrogate parents as we tried to figure out what to do with this newborn. And our parents were far away. Our church family stepped in and gave us advice and helped us and loved us through it. As we bought our first house, our church family helped us through it. As we, every step of the road, as we wrestled with where God was calling us for the future, our family was there. And over the time that we've been here at Grace Chapel, it's become the same thing. Family is in this room. And with the exception of Amy, I don't have a blood relative sitting in this place. But I know where my family is. It's here. Because when you're here, you're family. What you believe determines who you are. And what you believe places you in a new family. If you believe in Christ, if you follow Him, you are in His family. And that's part of why we celebrate communion. It is a visible reminder that we're family. We come together and we gather around the Lord's table and we eat together. And we remember what Jesus did for us so that we could be adopted in and be a part of His family. So, my question that I want to close with, that I want you to wrestle with this week is, are you on mission with God? Are you doing the will of God? And in so living this out, are you a part of Jesus' family? When you're here, you're family. And I can say that with absolute certainty. Because family is determined by something thicker than water. It's determined by faith in Christ. It is determined by what you believe. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks again for this morning. Lord, thank you that you have called us into your family, that we are called children of God. Lord, I pray that we would live that way, that we would realize that our names are on the building of creation, that as we live, people look to you and make judgments about who you are based on our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would let our guards down when we come in this place because we are with family. For you are our Father, and those who follow you are our brothers and sisters. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.